Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, you are merciful and gracious in love. Your faithfulness never fails. Your justice endures forever. Lord, we thank you for the faithful men and women who have gone before us, who have endured hardship and went out of their way to share the gospel. Lord, we thank you how you moved in those people, how you used them for your glory. Grant us the faith to carry out a faithful ministry here at Redeemer Church so that generation after generation after generation will know the joy of Jesus Christ. Father, may we see that this gospel is bigger than us, that it's really all about you. Our faith is centered on you. It is all about you, Lord. Father, lift our eyes to your glory and fill our hearts with compassion. Give us a greater faith. Lord, help us to comprehend the love of Jesus. Would you help us to minister to one another, to share our gifts among your people, to send out missionaries and evangelists who will consider everything else as rubbish, and to live is Christ. Father, may that be true of our body. May it be true of this church. Father, as you do it for us, we ask that you do it for over the 1 million Damari gypsies in Egypt. Father, they are following a false religion that's leading them straight to the gates of hell. Lord, open their eyes. Have mercy on the Damari gypsies, Lord. Lord, save them. They cannot save themselves. None of us can save ourselves, Lord, only by your mercy. So we cry out for mercy for the Damari gypsies, Lord God. Lord, we pray that you'll save brothers who will be called to ministry, who will be called to pastor churches among the Damari gypsies. Lord, we pray for sisters who will be called to minister among the people, who will be faithful, godly mothers, teach their children the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for Chris and Megan Guthrie with Wycliffe Translators. Father, we pray that you will bless them in their ministry. Lord, they have forsaken everything else. They've left home and family and friends, all that's comfortable and familiar. And Lord, they have gone abroad for the glory of your name. Father, we pray that you will help them to do the work of translation. Father, we pray that you will supply for all of their financial needs. Lord, we pray for them and their co-workers in the home office there in Darwin, that the projects that they have going, Lord, that you will provide wisdom and discernment, the finances, the people, the expertise, in order to translate the gospel into the mother tongue of the people. Father, we pray that you will help them to translate specifically the book of Mark. Father, give them what they need. Father, when they come to what seems an impasse, a place where they cannot go further, Father, may they look to you and you provide that way. Lord, may you do miraculous things with this new translation, Father. May you save a hopeless people. May you give them hope in the only one who is hope. Father, we pray that you will be glorified through the Guthries. Lord, we pray that you'll be with Pillar Church DC and Pastor Sean Branscombe. Lord, we pray for his family, his wife Leslie, his children, Kamiah, Hannah, Eli, and Micah, who are serving our capital here in Washington, D.C. Lord, we pray that you'll give Sean wisdom as he has some big decisions to make in this coming year. Lord, a lot has been put onto his shoulders, and at times he feels like he's all alone, that it's just him. Father, may you bring a brother beside him to strengthen him, to walk alongside him in this ministry. May the people gather together as a body of Christ, and may the gospel go forth from this church, and not just from Sean's lips on Sunday, but from the people, Lord. Lord, you have placed them in communities and groups already. May they look for the opportunity to share the gospel. Father, would they treasure Christ above temporary pleasures? Lord, everything in this world, as good as we think it is fading. It's fleeting. It does not fully satisfy. It leaves us empty ultimately. Father, may the Church of Pillar DC treasure Jesus, the one who gives pleasures forevermore and the fullness of joy. And Lord, we ask the same thing here in King George. We pray for all the churches here in our county that your gospel will go forth from the pulpits today, that the churches will be gospel-centered, that they'll see Jesus and nothing else, that Jesus will be what gathers the people, not the entertainment, not the music, not the people, but Jesus. May they worship the Son who's worthy of worship. Father, we pray that you'll be with Pastor Rick Cruikshank, Hanover Baptist Church. Father, may he preach the gospel boldly this morning. Lord, I thank you for a gracious, faithful brother like Pastor Rick. Lord, we thank you for the people of Hanover Baptist Church who we can partner with in the gospel. Lord, we thank you for Hanover Baptist Church being gracious and allowing us to use their facility this afternoon for the baptism. Lord, you provide in so many ways. We thank you that we have another body who can partner with us and we with them. May we be gracious. May Hanover, as they follow Christ, be an example for us. And may we look to partner and to be gracious and to share the love of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you will unite our heart to fear your name. Help us to desire your word and to see Jesus in it. You gave us your word to tell us about your Son. Father, I confess, times it is so hard to see him. Father, my mind wanders when I open your word. I cannot fulfill what you have called me to do, but you, Lord, you fulfill it. So, Lord, I ask you to do that this morning. You give us what we need this morning. Open our eyes to see Jesus. Lord, we need your Spirit to reveal him to us. Lord, if there's any hard hearts here this morning, I pray that you will break through, that you will give them a new heart to love Jesus and not themselves. Lord, let your light shine. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We are in chapter 12 of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and I invite you to open your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. If you're using the church Bible, it's on page 959. And if you need a Bible, please raise your hand and we'll get you a copy. If you don't own one, we want you to keep it as our gift to you. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. And when you're there, please stand as I read God's word. Hear the word of the Lord. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which of our presentable parts do not require? But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Amen. Lord, help us to behold wonderful things in your word and ground us in the gospel. Amen. Please be seated. In the first half of chapter 12, Paul is explaining true spirituality. We touched on that last week. He says that true spirituality is being led by the Holy Spirit to know that Jesus is Lord and centering your life on him. And that's a life that has personal commitment to Jesus and being led by the Holy Spirit to exalt Christ in all that you do. It's not being convinced about spiritual things. The Corinthians were once led astray by mute idols, thinking that they were being spiritual. It's only by the Holy Spirit that anyone can say, Jesus is Lord, and that signifies true spirituality. To say Jesus is Lord reveals a disposition to having a love for Jesus. And it's expressed by having a love for one another in the same way he loves us. This, God says, is true spirituality. The Holy Spirit enables you to be truly spiritual, and he gives you spiritual gifts for the common good, to build up the church, to love the church. The Holy Spirit has gifted every believer in some way. And the spiritual gifts are given to minister to others. If you've repented of your sin this morning and you trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, you have been gifted for ministry. You are in ministry. You are in the priesthood of believers. For us in the church, we are given different gifts, but it's all from the same Trinitarian God. He's given gifts for his glory and for the strengthening of his church. The gifts are not for you, they're not for me, they're for each other to strengthen the church. In verse 7, Paul said, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit." And in verse 11, he said, all these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You and I have gifts so that we can serve one another. Our gifts come from God, and they're all different. Scripture talks about the varieties of gifts. Your gifts are not my gifts. My gifts are not your gifts. They're different. And these gifts are for serving each other. And in doing that, God is glorified in that. He's glorified because he's the giver of the gifts. He empowers his people for using those gifts And the gifts are reflections of God. God gets the glory at every point of that in the believer's life and in the church. It begins with Him, we minister by Him, and it ends with Him being praised. Now in our passage this morning, Paul lets that sink in by using an analogy, comparing the church with a body. He in essence says the church with its varied gift is unified as the body of Christ. There's diversity in the spiritual gifts for the unity of the church, the body. And unity here is not just getting along. It's being one in purpose and joined together for the same goal, for God to be glorified and enjoyed forever. That's unity. Followers of Jesus Christ, we are the body. We here at Redeemer Church, we are the body of believers. It's become a common phrase that we use in the church, that we're a body. Together, we are the body of Christ. You have, if you've repented of your sin and you trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, you're a member of this church, then you are part of this body here at Redeemer. Being a member of this church is being a part of this local body. We're not a bunch of individuals seeking the same thing. Those of us who have repented of our sin and we trust in Jesus are saved by God's grace and we're sovereignly brought together to fulfill God's plan for the body right here in King George County. Paul uses the rest of this chapter to help the church understand what it means to be Christ's body. In verse 12, he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." And he makes it really clear in verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it." Together, we here at Redeemer are the body of Christ. God has put us together and we are lacking nothing. We are lacking nothing to live out and function as the body of Christ. Individually and collectively, the church with our spiritual gifts are not simply a body of Christians together. We are the body of our Savior. We are the body of Christ. Now, Paul understood this really, really well. In Acts 9, it tells us that when Paul was Saul and he was on his way to Damascus, going to arrest these Christians because he and other religious leaders thought that they were spreading lies about God, Paul, thinking he was spiritual at the time, thinking what he was doing was right, sought out Christians and he persecuted the church. And on the road to Damascus, a bright light shone all around him. And what did the voice say to Saul? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." Jesus doesn't say that Saul was persecuting the church. He said, "You are persecuting me." Jesus views any attack on his church as an attack on himself. He identifies himself with his church. Those who are united to Christ by faith seek to glorify God as Jesus does. And he identifies with them in their struggles, in their rejections, in their persecution, and in their love for God and one another. Jesus clearly says in Luke 10, 16, "The one who hears you, hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." What an encouragement for our church. What an encouragement for us. Jesus identifies with us here at Redeemer Church. He has not given us a mission and then left us alone to do it by ourselves. His Spirit manifests in us. He resides in us. He says who we are, Who we are now as the body, we are in Him. We are now one together in Christ. His righteousness is our righteousness. His power is power for us to minister for Him. His love is love for us and enables us to love others. And He says, where we go, He is there. Greater is He who's in me than he who's in the world. That means that nothing in this world can stop Redeemer Church from fulfilling its mission. Nothing. Do you believe that? Nothing can stop us from fulfilling God's mission for our church. It means that reaching this county for Christ will happen if God chooses it. The spreading of the message of Jesus will happen. The lost, who He chooses, will be saved. Because He's doing it, not us. Oh, that we would see this, church. Oh, that we would see this and we would live it. We are the body of Christ. Now, I could stop right here and we could fold up the chairs. We could go out in Christ, ready to take this community for Christ. Maybe there's some of you that would like me to stop right here. But if I did, we would miss what Paul says in the rest of chapter 12. The lesson the Corinthians had to learn was that the church is a body. As we go out from here in Christ, Christ is with us. We need to understand how God plans to use this church together for Christ. No one member can do all the functions of the church. Each member depends on the ministry of the other members. And there's no ground for discontent, no ground for feeling superior. We're all gifted. We're all gifted here. If you're a member of this church, God's grace has been working in you. It's publicly testified. We are witnesses to that. We're gifted by the same Spirit and we're unified as the body of Christ. Learning to think and to live, though, as a body. Learning to say we and us is hard. Today, we've become so programmed to think of ourselves as individuals. We live our lives as if we're independent from each other. A Christian cannot live independent from other Christians any more than a bird can fly without its feathers. God has designed it so that we need Him to minister to us through other members. We need God to work and love and help us through our brothers and our sisters. Now let's pause here for a second and consider what this really means. If God has sovereignly designed to strengthen us by working through our brothers and sisters in Christ, that means I need you to be pursuing Christ. You need me to be seeking Him. We need to be using our gifts for each other. This is God's means. When you open the Word of God, I need you to see Jesus in the Scriptures. When I'm preaching, you need me to tell you more about Jesus. You and I need to understand that it's us together in Christ, and He's the focus of everything as we're the body of Christ. Embracing this will unify us as we live and as we work and as we minister and love each other in our community. No one in this church is independent from everybody else. We need each other. We need to help each other treasure Jesus. God has designed it this way so that only He gets the credit. All of us are lacking in some way, and our brothers and sisters have been given together so that we all will be strengthened and He will be glorified. So we need to go through the rest of this chapter. We need to really understand what it means to be the body of Christ if we're going to live this out together. Paul helps us. He helps us to work through issues that can arise as we seek to live as the body of Christ. Our passage this morning can be broken into three parts. Verses 12 and 13 tell us the church is a body with many members. We are diverse, but we're unified as one. Verses 14 to 26 says that the church has diverse members. There's a diversity of members as God chooses. And verse 27 to 31 says the church has many gifts, and we are to prioritize the gifts as God has them. Let's look again at verse 12. For though as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now stop for a second and think about what Paul has just said in verse 12. All the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Why does Paul say, so it is with Christ? Now, he's been talking to the Corinthians church through his letter, and he's telling them how to be a church together, how to be a God-honoring church. That's what this whole letter is about. He's trying to get the church to understand that it's like one body. So why does he say, so it is with Christ? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say with the church. He says, the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with the church. He doesn't say that. He says, so it is with Christ. Why does he do this? Why does he connect the members of the body directly as Christ? He connects the members with Christ. Because he wants the Corinthians to understand that when they gather, it's more than just a social gathering between them. There's more going on here than just people meeting together. If you will, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. It's page 978 in the Church Bible. I want to focus on the end of verse 16, but let's begin in verse 15. And we're looking at, why does Paul say the body, so it is with Christ? He's connecting us with Christ here. Verse 15 begins, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when its part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are joined together by the Spirit to make the body grow up in God's love. When each member is working properly, God makes the body grow so that it's built up in love. And what is the perfect display of God's love? Or better yet, who is the perfect display of God's love? We don't come together on Sundays to hang out. We don't sing songs and pray and preach and minister to make our lives easier. We do it so that the body is built up in love. As we build up each other with God's love, Christ is seen because he is the perfect display of God's love. Do you see that connection? The church as a body, it is with Christ. When by God's grace we become Christians, the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ and to each other. Every Christian is now my brother and my sister. There's an eternal bond between us that cannot be broken. It's a spiritual bond. The truly spiritual person is connected to every other Christian through Christ. You don't have to have anything in common with your brothers and sisters. You don't have to act like them. You don't have to talk or be like them. It's a unity in Christ, kept together by Christ, and it strengthens and grows for Christ. We are the body. That means to live in disharmony or to have division in the body is to contradict who we are in Christ. We are one in Christ, and our gifts are for His body. We have Christ in mind, even when we're loving each other. It's bigger than you and I coming together. Doesn't this show you how incredibly important Jesus is? Many in evangelicalism, so many, stop putting Jesus as the focus after conversion. They tell you about Jesus. They tell you about what He's done. If you make a decision, then the focus on Jesus ends. He's not the essence of who they are and what they do. He's not their joy. He's really a tool to now help them in their life. Folks, you can't have Jesus and the world too. You just simply can't. Jesus is too valuable. Even in the church, we've brought in entertainment and we focus on our felt needs and we miss what the gathering is all about. The members of the body together is Christ. It's all about Him. Anytime and every time we gather, it's about Christ. He's the goal. Now let's look at verse 13. It tells us how we became one with Christ and with fellow believers. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Now this verse is sometimes taken out of context to say that there's a second experience after conversion when a person is baptized by the Spirit. And they often reference speaking in tongues, but that's not, hear me clear, that is not what Paul is talking about here. Later on in the passage, Paul says that not all Christians speak in tongues. So this cannot be true for all Christians to have some kind of second spiritual baptism. Paul is saying that every Christian is brought into the body of Christ by the same way. By the same way, by the Holy Spirit. Baptized in the Spirit is being spiritually baptized into the body. It's the new birth. In the Scriptures, the Spirit is often spoken of in terms of water, the Spirit being poured out in Isaiah 32:15. In Ezekiel 39:29, God says He will pour out His Spirit upon God's people. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, being baptized in the Spirit and drinking of one Spirit is one of seven references in the New Testament to baptism in or by the Holy Spirit. If you remember, John the Baptist, he said he baptizes with water, but He who is mightier than him is coming and He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. It's the spiritual reality of what water baptism symbolizes. Immersion into true spiritual life is the experience of new birth. Water baptism is an outward sign of what the Spirit has already done through faith in Christ. The Spirit has entered into the innermost being of Christians. And joyfully today, we get to witness the outward sign of new birth this afternoon at Sam Soderlund's baptism service. The water is a symbol of what the Holy Spirit has already done for Sam. Notice in verse 13, Paul says, the one body in all members. They're both mentioned twice, all in one body. This is the common experience that comes from the Holy Spirit. And it's what unites every Christian in Christ. Every believer is born again by the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is pointing out to us here. This is what Paul iterates when he says, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. Followers of Christ are all sustained by the Spirit, not by what we do. We are alive because the Spirit lives in us. Like we need to drink water when we're in the desert to survive, believers need to drink the Spirit to survive. We drink the same Spirit. You can't walk through the desert without a canteen water. And you can't walk through the Christian life without the Spirit. That is what Paul is saying here. Do you see that? Do you see what Paul is saying here? Verses 12 and 13 tells the church that we are all one in Christ. Regardless of your background, how rich or poor you are, whether you have the same interest or not, the same gifts or not, we were made to be in Christ together by the Spirit. He is what unites us. And as a believer, you are now part of the body. The life of the Christian is lived out in the context of the church. Your gifts are given by the Spirit and used in the church for the body. Now, the church will do this one day perfectly in the presence of Christ in heaven forever. Now, today, it's hard. The struggle, the fight for faith, the struggle with our sin, it's hard. Sometimes it can get really challenging. Sometimes we see the diversity of gifts and our sin distorts it. We turn inward or we turn away and we think wrongly of ourselves and about others. And this is what Paul now addresses in verses 14 to 26. Paul has shown us that the church is a body with many members in verses 12 and 13. And it happens by the Holy Spirit. Now we need to recognize that the church has diverse members with varied gifts as God chooses. After describing the church as the body of Christ, made and put together by the Spirit, Paul now confronts two attitudes that can get in the way of this unity in the body. Paul continues the metaphor of the body in verses 14 to 20. Where one of the parts says, I do not belong to the body. At Corinth, some of the members felt less gifted than others. They saw their part in the church as unimportant. They thought others had more and better gifts. They felt sorry for themselves. Look at what Paul says in verses 15 and 16. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Members of the church, members of the body, should not expect to have the same gifts. Every member has a part in the body. The foot is not the hand, the ear is not the eye, but they are all necessary. They're all necessary in the body. The foot may feel like it's in the dirt all the time, but it helps the body get to where it needs to go, and it helps the body get out of the dirt. In the same way, the ear. Without the ear, the body cannot hear. The gifts are given so that the members of the body will fulfill what God wants for the church. And God has given it to the body through the members. In verse 17, Paul asks two rhetorical questions. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? The body needs all its parts. A body needs all its members to fully function. The feeling of uselessness in the body of Christ does not belong. Just because you don't have someone else's gift doesn't mean that you're any less than they are. It's God who's chosen you to be in the body. It's God who's chosen them to be in the body, and you both have the same Spirit living in you and working through you. For his purpose, each member of the body does not share God-given gifts equally. And if they don't share what they have, the body will then ultimately fail and it will collapse. Not only are all members important to the body, their gifts create unity and health by God's design. Please look with me at verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. This is God's doing. God is the creator of the body. He's the creator of our physical bodies, and He's the creator of this body here. He establishes and provides for this corporate body. God, in His wisdom, gives each member gifts that help the body and sustains the body. And to downgrade or to dismiss our gifts because we feel we don't measure up to others leads to envy and strife and disunity. Look with me, please, at verses 19 and 20. Paul says, If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. How many Christians today feel inferior to others? It's a waste of time to compare ourselves to others. They don't have the same gifts that God has given you. You don't have the same gifts that God has given them. Comparing ourselves to others creates false expectations, division where it's unnecessary, and it ruins the body. Compare yourself to Christ and you'll know where you stand. Compare yourself to Christ and we all know where we stand. Your sin makes you dependent on Christ, and He provides and He sustains for you, an individual, and for us corporately together. Everyone around you has the same need. And if you've repented of your sin and you trust in Jesus, you have the same Spirit in you to fulfill God's purpose. Our text shows us four dangers to thinking that you're useless and don't have the gifts of someone else. Number one, thinking this way means your gift, whatever it may be, however God has gifted you, thinking this way, that you're not being used in the church, this denies the church the ordained instrument, God's ordained instrument to help and strengthen it. Not using your gift that God's given you weakens the church. It weakens the body. The common good is not being lifted up. Next, thinking you are inferior fails to acknowledge God's sovereignty. It's God who gives to each one as He wills. God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. When you ignore this, you insult God. Third, feeling useless exposes you to attack and loneliness. The devil will tell you that you don't belong to the body. And when you think you don't belong, you'll feel alone. This will cause more harm to you and to the church. Fourth, seeing yourself as less actually fills you with pride. You're still determining your self-worth by you, by your gifts. We commonly think of pride as thinking too highly of ourselves. Pride is thinking too much of ourselves, too often. Pride is simply thinking about ourselves too much. Seeing ourselves as less puts a focus on you where there should not be any. You are who you are in Christ by God's choosing and His doing. It's as simple as that. What should matter to us is being in Christ. How you're being used for Him is for Him to choose, not you. If you're in Christ, then nothing else matters. It's not significant how many gifts you have. You are fulfilling a glorious purpose that the eternal God has for this body. If you've repented of your sin and trust in Jesus, then you are secure, you are loved, and you are His instrument to be used how He determines. God has given each believer gifts to be used in the body. You are to use what God's given you for the glory of His name and for the better of this church. This is the diversity that God has created. No one is unfit. Not everyone is made to be up front, though. Not everyone can lead a small group. But you can love others. You can show hospitality. You can help others know that God's word is important. You can knock on doors. You can serve others. You can use gifts that God's given you for the better of His people. All throughout church history, God uses what seems to be lowly and unwanted, and He builds great things from it. Jesus saves the world through a cross. He spread His gospel through fishermen. The English Bible came from a man who was rejected. Your gift is important because God has given it to you to use for His glory. You need to use it. Next, Paul addresses self-sufficiency. He's looked at self-pity. He's now looking at self-sufficiency in verses 21 to 26. On the one hand, one error is to wallow in self-pity and to ignore God's gift. That leads to discouragement and envy. Here in these verses, verses 21 to 26, it's feeling superior because you have gifts that others don't have. It's thinking, I don't need you. This leads to arrogance and self-righteousness, and the body is weakened. Please look with me at verses 21 and 22. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Again, the danger here is comparing ourselves with our brothers and our sisters. Comparing what we think is gifts from God. It's weighing clay in clay, where we're all clay in the potter's hand. We who are in Christ is because of Christ, not because of anything that we are, anything that we do, or anything that we have. It's only because of Christ. It's all because of Christ, not us. The gifts we provide to the body is not our doing. It's God's. There is no room for arrogance. There's no room for feeling superior to others. This person described in these verses is like someone who takes credit for something of which they have nothing to do with. We all know that kind of person. It's obvious they don't know what they're talking about, and it's the same way here in the church. Being arrogant shows your ignorance and your self-righteousness and pride. Your gifts do not originate in you. What you give to the body comes from God. Now, there were some at Corinth who excluded themselves because they considered themselves to be superior to others. They thought they didn't need anybody. Paul, again, uses the metaphor of the body to confront this sinful attitude. He says, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. That means they are crucial to the body. Every gift is crucial for the health of the church. This does tell us to consider others and all of our gifts together. This should not tell us to brush anyone off because they're not like us. Now, we live in a society, I think this attitude, this sinful attitude, is more common than the previous one. Now, there are some who think of themselves as inferior, but more times than not, people see themselves as the most important. Our society would have you to believe that you can do it all, that you don't need anybody. And believers have brought that thinking into the church. And look at where the church is. We say, I don't need the church. I don't need other people to point things out to me. That's how the world looks at things, not the church. We all have blind spots. We all get weary. We all fall and we all battle with sin. We need the body. God designed it this way. None of us have it all figured out. We are to learn and we are to help one another, and we are to help one another and grow this body in the love of God. And not one person's got it all figured out. We need to do it together. Please look at the second half of verse 24. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. The arrogance to think that we are self-sufficient in the Christian life creates division in the body, and it diminishes the care for the body. Like the previous error of self-pity, this error also, I want to point out four dangers with self-sufficiency. First, saying, "I have no need of you," denies the gift that God's given others. It fails to recognize God's provision for you and for the church. No one is at a point where they are no longer in need. God is gracious and He provides for His people through His people, through the gifts of others. Self-sufficiency is a refusal to depend on God. Second, thinking you're superior because your gifts are greater denies the power of God in a fellow believer. They have the same Spirit living and working in them. Their gifts are just as significant as yours. Third, feeling superior exposes you to attack and loneliness. This is the same danger of self-pity. They both can lead to attacks and isolation. You and the church will be hurt by this. Fourth, seeing yourself as independent of others leads to self-righteousness, and what a dangerous place that is. If this is left unchecked, then your righteousness will be dependent on you, and you don't want to be there. For the Christian, we are always depending on Christ. We are never independent of Him or His people. God has given the gifts in such a way as to honor the unimportant and modesty to the important. God has given the gifts in such a way as to honor what seems to be unimportant and modesty to what seems to be important. That's what he says in verse 23. On those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our presentable parts do not require. Humility is a unifier. Arrogance is a destroyer. Your well-being as a follower of Jesus Christ depends on how healthy the rest of the body is. There are no lone rangers in the body of Christ. The lone ranger thinking that you're autonomous and independent from others, is itself a weak mindset and leads to trouble. You may think that you're strong and you can do it, but you're really showing how weak you really are. We can either accept the fact that we need God to work through each other, or we can wind up separated and alone, wishing that God sent someone our way. Either way, we will realize that we need each other. In the body of Christ, the whole body suffers together and we rejoice together. That's what he says in verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Every Christian is needed in the body, and we care for one another. We suffer together. We rejoice together. This is completely foreign to the world, but it's completely fulfilling and satisfying and healthy for the church. You're needed, but you're also not the most important. Christ is. You give and you're given too. God supplies, and he reigns. And the body grows and is strengthened. Paul telling us that the church is a body with many members, with varied gifts that he chooses. He then leads into verse 27 through 31 and says the church has many gifts, and we are to prioritize the gifts as God has them. Please look at verse 27. Paul makes it very clear, again, that you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We need to see our gathering this morning as the gathering of the body of Christ. We're not part of the body. This here, this morning, in this room, every member that's here gathered among us, we are the body of Christ. It's a local expression of the body of Christ provided by the Spirit. And this church has many gifts given by God for the common good of this church, for the spreading of God's name in our community, and for beating back the fortress of darkness. In one sense, all the churches in the world, the church, is the body of Christ. And in a local sense, every local body is the body of Christ. Every local body, God has given each other together with our gifts to serve us, and we are not lacking anything to be a healthy body. Don't underestimate this gathering. Don't neglect this gathering. Every believer in this body belongs here. Each one is empowered by the Spirit and needs to contribute to the rest of the body. And what we give what God has chosen for us to give. God has designed that you need us, and we need you. If for no other reason, this keeps you humble and looking to outside of yourself. And together, this is healthy for the church as we look to Christ. Look with me, please, at verses 28 through 31. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. We see here that we are to prioritize the gifts as God gives them. They are priorities in the gifts. There are priorities in the gifts. Paul says, first one, then second, then third, and so on and so on. But he'll go on into the next chapter, in chapter 13, and says there's an even greater priority than getting spiritual gifts, and that's to love. To love is the more excellent way that he infers here. More to say on that next week. These gifts that are given are for the common good, and they are to be used in humility and sincere care for one another. The gifts listed here is not a complete list. Paul, again, is giving a sampling of the gifts to make his point. And while they're all important, they all contribute to the body, he points to three as very important. We have to remember the context, though, in which these gifts are listed. An apostle is writing his letter to one of the new churches. This letter was not written to us. It was written for us. So as Paul lists these gifts, Scripture is still being written, and it's no longer being written. We have it in its entirety. He does say in verse 28 that the first three gifts are somehow set above the others. In verses 29 to 30, he reiterates that no gift is common to every believer. So let's talk about this. The word apostle is used in different ways in the New Testament. It means to be sent out, to be a messenger. Now, in that sense, Jesus is the one true apostle. He was sent out from God the Father. There are the 12 apostles who walked with Jesus and were sent out by him. There were other apostles like Paul himself, James and Barnabas, and others. In a general sense, it could be someone like Epaphroditus in Philippians 2:25, who was a messenger representing a church. So which of these meanings does Paul mean here in our text? Well, it's hard to tell. It's hard to tell because we don't have the direct context that Paul was writing. We have his words. If it's someone like himself, then his work among the others is maintained for us in the scriptures. And it emphasizes the need for the ministry of the word. It's not a renewed need for the office today. To qualify you for this, you needed to have seen and heard the risen Christ. Paul's work and other apostles like him had foundational work for the church. And that work is right here in the scriptures for us. We have their work right here. There's no need for them anymore. If Paul had someone like Epaphroditus in mind, like a messenger being sent out from the church, then that work still goes on today. Churches send out missionaries for the gospel. They have ambassadors and representatives. They continue the work and they advance it where it wasn't before. Paul then mentions prophets. They were men who exercised the gift of prophecy described in greater detail in chapter 14. The prophets were inspired to proclaim revealed truth for the church. Third is teachers. These are mature Christians who instruct others on the meaning and implications of Scripture. These three gifts are all based on the ministry of the Word. The Word is sent out, it reveals, and it builds up the church. We are to prioritize the Word of God. The other gifts are not listed in any particular order here. And they show that no believer has all the gifts. Not all believers have the same gift. Verse 31 is actually a transitional verse leading into chapter 13 with his focus on love. We are to eagerly desire love. We are to seek love. The Corinthians had shown a zeal for the spiritual gifts, and they were ranking them among each other, and that was causing division. Paul cuts right to the heart and says the greatest gift that you can pursue is love. And that's what we are to seek after. It's God's love shown in Jesus, and we display the love when we love each other. When we use our gifts to build up each other in Christ, our gifts are not status symbols. They are not to bolster our position or to set ourselves above or apart from others. We depend on each other. We need each other. And we need God to work in each other and through each other. Our gifts are to be used in love so that Christ is honored and his body here at Redeemer Church is built up. Let's pray.